We're going to turn tonight to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Let's begin reading at verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us now in these next little while to consider carefully the significance of this first sermon that you preach. And I pray that the things said would result in us being changed into your likeness, thinking and doing the things that are right in your eyes. And this is our prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As a farm boy, I learned that before you planted the seed, you did your plowing. The Bible talks about that, breaking up the fallow ground. And I want to say just a few things at the beginning of this message that sort of does that, I think. I think a lot of times when we come to the church services, if we're not careful, we'll become careless about what this is really all about in coming here. And one of the things that I experienced when I first started coming to this church was how the church started at 9:45. That's when it started. And when I first came here, Peter LeBret was teaching out of the book of Romans. And I started coming and sitting and listening to what he had to say. And he always taught the adult Sunday school class before Pastor Kelly got up in the pulpit. And so my training over the years, and I've been coming here for some over 50 years, and I learned very early in this church the importance of coming to Sunday school. I did. It was not because of Peter LeBret. It was because of what that man had been raised up by the Lord to teach. And he was an authority when it came to the book of Romans. And I can't tell you how much it meant to me over the years to come here to this church and to come on time and hear every word that he had to say. And I did. And I have, over all of these years, I've tried to be faithful to all the services. Here's one of the reasons. In studying the Bible, I learned that it's not about the person speaking. It's about the host of the meeting that invites us here to sit at his feet, as it were, to hear his word. The Bible talks about, and Paul's letter to Timothy, how that we're to give double honor to those that labor in the word and doctrine. It's been the case ever since I've been here in this church that the ministry has been shared by many. We have Sunday school teachers that go with the young people out here and teach them. We have different speakers in the church. And these are people that labor in the word and doctrine. We've got all the teachers that teach in the school, and they're laboring in the word and doctrine. And the Lord tells us to give double honor to those that labor in the word and doctrine. Now, I've noticed that there are numbers of people in our membership that don't come to Sunday school. And if they come, they come in late. That's not good. I'll tell you why it's not good. You know, this sermon right here, the Sermon on the Mount, the first thing I want to teach you about this sermon is that in that multitude there was the disciples, and then just a mixed multitude of all kinds of people that came to hear this first sermon that the Lord preached. Incredibly important message. One of the ones that was out there hearing that sermon was Matthew. Now, a lot of times we don't think about things like this, and that's why I'm bringing it up. But I was telling the kids in chapel recently that Charles Haddon Spurgeon, when he preached, he had people out there in his audience that listened to what he had to say. And there were certain ones that wrote down what he said. And today, I've got commentaries in my office. It's amazing how many of that man's sermons were recorded, not by recording equipment like we have today, but by people who listened. Well, you can go into my office or anywhere that has those commentaries, and you can read as though you were there back when Charles Spurgeon was preaching. And you can read and study everything that he said. It's amazing. Well, we've just opened the Bible to a sermon that was recorded by a man named Matthew over 2,000 years ago. And it's so precise what the Lord had to say that in this very chapter and in this very sermon, the Lord is talking about how he's going to preserve with his own power the jots and the tittles of everything that was said. When the Lord fed the 5,000, it's recorded in John's gospel that he told the disciples after they had gathered up 12 baskets that remained, that was left over of what he fed the people. And he said, gather up the fragments that remain that nothing be lost. When you come into church late, you're missing something. When you do not come at all, you're missing a lot. I was reading just the other day, thinking about these kinds of things, and there's a situation there with the 12 disciples where the Lord was getting ready to go to the cross. Well, as a matter of fact, he had been to the cross. He'd been crucified. He'd been resurrected. And Thomas was late coming with the other apostles where the Lord was. And so the Lord was there with all of them, and he comes in late. And the history concerning Thomas is that he was a man who doubted. He doubted. He was a man who was struggling in life with a lot of things. I don't know what. But doubting Thomas. I do not doubt when we read these things that part of the reason is because Thomas hadn't learned what a lot of us need to learn and do. And that is, understand how important it is to be at the services, to come to every service, and to be on time so that we don't miss anything, not a word. Can you imagine what it would have been like if Matthew had shown up late and went running up the mount after everybody else had gotten there and the Lord had already begun the Beatitudes, teaching us how to live a happy life? And he would have missed that. Well, there was another person that heard this sermon, and he was a Gentile, and his name was Luke. And Luke was not one of the disciples, but he's the one who wrote Luke's gospel. He was the physician that journeyed with the Apostle Paul during his missionary journeys and ministered to his health needs, whatever they were. And Luke tells us in the first few verses of Luke's gospel that he was there from the very first, along with a bunch of other people that were there from the very beginning. And so he recorded all of these things. I'm so thankful that Luke was faithful and was there at the beginning. You know, it's really sad. Sometimes we hear a part of a conversation and we walk away with a conclusion about what was being said and so forth, and we find out later how wrong we were. To really understand when somebody is explaining something, you have to listen to everything that is said, or you're going to arrive at a wrong conclusion. How much truer is that when it comes to the things of God, who went to the cross of Calvary and died for us, and he's the host in this meeting tonight. The person of the Holy Spirit is in this room according to his own word. This has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with Jim Ollis when he's up here, or Jed when he's up here teaching. It has nothing to do with us as a person. It has to do with us and our understanding of this book. And this double honor that the Lord says should be given to those who labor in the word and doctrine. Another thing that comes to my mind is, what kind of example are we setting to our children when we don't come to a message? When we think of some reason for staying home, maybe not feeling quite on top of things. Folks, I've seen people come to this church so sick. I've seen people come in here with breathing devices because they can't even get their breath. I remember Jerry Hinesley and Barbara. I remember Kent, and when he was so sick and had all of his strokes, he was here. There was no way that he could be here. Folks, it's so easy to fall into a tradition that is our own in terms of what we think is important. The Sermon on the Mount is designed to correct that. It's to correct that. There's a verse in Malachi, and it's chapter 1 and verse 14, and here's what it says. But cursed be the deceived, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sanctifieth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, he says, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. I am a great king. If the Lord begins to serve at Calvary Memorial Church at 9:45, do we really believe that he begins to serve at 9:45? I do. I sure do. I believe it with all my soul. I believe it. And the reason is because I've been here. And I cannot tell you how blessed I have been personally because of all of the men and the different people that have taught me over the years about this precious book. And so I would like for us to think about these things as we get into this message. And the next thing I want to bring to your attention, if you'll turn to the 7th chapter of Matthew, there's actually 3 chapters in this Sermon on the Mount. And I want to draw your attention to what is said at the very end of this sermon. Verse 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. But there's 2 things that stand out here that illustrate how the multitude was affected by the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, we've got the message right here. The same sermon that was preached over 2,000 years ago, you have in your hand if you brought your Bible tonight. It's right here. The people that heard that sermon were so impacted by what was said, they were astonished. Astonished. I looked that word up just to find out exactly how, in the Greek, it was meant, how it was intended. And I discovered that it means to inflict with calamity, to smite. These people had that kind of response from what the Lord had to say. And the reason is because they were not like the Lord. They were not like him. His thoughts were not their thoughts, and his ways were not their ways. And when they began to realize how different they were from this man who was speaking to them with authority, they were smitten, absolutely smitten. And so this brings us to the first thought that helps us to grasp the big picture of what is going on here. And the first thing is, it is teaching us what God is like as a person. What he's like. And so the Sermon on the Mount and the study of the Beatitudes or the blessedness here, which means supremely happy, if you do the study to find out what these things mean, that's what you'll learn, is that the word blessed carries the idea of being supremely happy. Do you understand that God is a supremely happy person? Do you realize that you'll never amount to anything as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ if you're not supremely happy too? Do you realize how people are drawn to somebody that seems to have it together? I'm talking about there's a difference. You see, there are some people that are up one day and down the next. Up the next day, down the next. The Lord is not that way. He's consistent. He's always happy. And so the entire message is taught to a multitude of people. And what he's doing is he's teaching them the need to be like him. He is using this message to conform them to his image, which is essentially a reversal of what went wrong in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve went away from God, thinking that they could be happy their own way, according to their way of thinking. It doesn't work. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so the Lord is pleading for us, realizing that the multitude of people were really not happy. I don't know what the situation is with our audience tonight, whether you're happy, whether you're living a stable life or not, or whether you get up one day and you seem to be close to the Lord and the next day he seems to be so far away, you wonder if you're even saved. How can you be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ living a life like that? The Lord doesn't want us to be that way. The Lord said, I am the Lord, I change not. That's what he said in Malachi. I am the Lord, I change not. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every member at Calvary Memorial Church never changed? In other words, you could count on them being here. When the service begins, you can count on it. They'll be here. They'll be here on time. They'll sit here in the service until the last prayer is prayed. They won't be getting up, walking out to do something somewhere else. They'll wait until the very end. That's good character. The Lord wants us to have good character. He wants us to manifest his character in the world. That's what it means to be a Christian, to manifest his character. When people see us, they need to see, as they did with the Apostle Paul, that they received him even as Christ Jesus the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, be ye followers of me. Every Christian in this church ought to be able to say that. Everyone. We need to be an example to every other person that's in here concerning the character of Christ and the character that he wants us to have. And we certainly need this on display to our children, to our youth in this church. But if they see us living a careless Christian life, what do you think they're going to do? They're watching us like a hawk. They sure are. They watch me. They watch Pastor Garrison. They watch the elders. They watch what everybody is doing. But if you do not do it as a leader, and by the way, you are. Even if you're a child coming to this school, you're a leader of somebody. Somebody is watching you. Some other child is watching you. Well, if you don't want to come to church, you're influencing somebody else not to come to church, not to be faithful. I'm telling you, this message right here is an amazing message. I've been teaching it in chapel for, good grief, what, 3 weeks or four, something like that? I've probably had, five messages a week, about 45 minutes each one for 3 weeks. Do the math. That doesn't count the time that you're studying when I come down here at, while it's still dark. I see Pam, she comes down here while it's still dark, faithful to work. That's an amazing testimony to me. The faithfulness of this lady to come down here and work in this daycare, and the faithfulness of so many teachers that are here, that are faithful to this work, it's a blessing. Good testimony. But here in these last two verses, there are two things that stand out that got the attention of that crowd. And the first thing was that he spoke with authority. He spoke with authority. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about what you got in your hand. Do we understand that this book is the only source of authority in the whole universe? It's right here. I've got it in my hand. It's the Word of God. It answers every question that any human being could ever ask concerning life and what it's all about, concerning origins and how we got here, and concerning what happens in eternity to come. It stretches from eternity to eternity, and it is the truth. And when Jesus Christ taught, he didn't apologize for anything. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." That's what he said. He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." The Apostle Paul understood it. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. Let me tell you something, folks. When it comes to what we think and our tradition, what does that mean compared to what God has to say and his tradition? God's thoughts and God's ways. Listen, we can't put ourselves beside of him and think we can compete with him as though he doesn't know what he's talking about. This book teaches us how to live, not only in this world, but how to live forever. And he spoke with authority. He didn't speak like the scribes and the Pharisees. Because you see, apart from God, there's no such thing as authority. All you have is opinion. That's all you got. Well, who wants to live life, a sacrificial life, when an opinion may be wrong? But I'll tell you this. The disciples lived a sacrificial life because they understood authority. And they were willing to die for what they knew was the truth. They sure would. They sure would. They were willing to die, and they did. They did. And the other thing was, they were astonished at his doctrine. Astonished. There was a converting power about what he said that helped them understand that they had a problem. And the problem was they were not like him. They were not like him at all. As a matter of fact, there was not one thing about him that was like him. And when he began to lay out the sermon and explain to them what a true Christian is really like, they came to the same conclusion that disciples did when the Lord was dealing with the rich ruler in Luke chapter 18. They said, "Lord, who then can be saved?" This is how these people were smitten. This is how they were astonished. Because they began to realize that they were lost according to the standard that he put before them, because he was requiring perfection. Absolute perfection. Now I want to ask you something. Do you believe that you have to be perfect to go to heaven? I do. I believe that you have to be perfect. If you go to Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, you'll learn that the Lord's first word to Abram was, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." Perfect. The Lord made it clear, if you sin in one point, you're guilty of all. That's what he said. Pastor Garrison just brought tremendous messages on leaven. And how a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It becomes no good. Just a little bit of leaven. Even something as small, and we don't have the time to get into it, but even as small as a mustard seed. That small. Corrupts the whole thing. Well, we need to understand the message of this book is designed to cause us to realize that there's no one that can ever live according to this standard. No one. How can anybody live a perfect life? I mean, when your nature is evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, I mean, even looking at a woman to lust after her, that's sin. It's the same thing in the mind of God as actually going out here and committing adultery. It's the same thing in his mind. Well, that's what he taught in his message. If we had time to look at every detail of it, I could show it to you. But how can a person be perfect? Well, the message of the Bible is, and it's the horrible message from heaven, with men, it's impossible to be perfect. But the Lord Jesus said in that same chapter, Luke chapter 18, concerning that rich ruler, he said, but with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. So what could that possibly mean? Well, it means that God could make us perfect. As it says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 21, I believe it is, or 22. He is able to make us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. He is able to do that. We're not able to do that, but he is able to do that. So how does he do that? Well, it's very simple. It's the gift of God. It's the gift of God. It's the only way that anybody can go to heaven. It's the only way. We have to be born all over again from the dead because we deserve death. There's nothing about us that's worth saving. Nothing about us is worth saving. And so the Lord has to give us something that makes us worth saving. And I'll tell you, the only one worth saving is the one that you read about in Revelation chapter 5 that was worthy to open the book and the seven seals. He was worthy. And we have to receive his life as our life in order to be worthy to go to heaven. And there's no other way. Folks, I'm telling you, this book is the most amazing book because it tells us, God himself, the Savior, is telling us how we can have eternal life. And he's doing it in this chapter, the fifth chapter of Matthew. And so, these people were astonished at the message. Well, I'll tell you one of the things that happens to people that come to church on a pretty regular basis, begin to study the Bible, get a little bit stirred up about the need to start studying the Bible. And some people will start memorizing verses and they'll start studying apologetics and, the logical arguments. You know, how you understand the logical arguments in the Bible. They'll study Bible prophecy. They'll get caught up in Bible prophecy. And you know what? If you're not careful, you'll come to a church and get caught up in the idea, well, I'm here. I made it on time. And I'm here. And you're doing everything that you think you need to do as a Christian, but you're missing the main thing. What is the main thing? It's your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the main thing. Did you know that you can get involved in religion, even the true religion, and get so caught up in serving, you end up like Martha, who was cumbered about much serving. Cumbered. Troubled. Thinking about everything in the world but what's really important. The Lord told Martha, don't worry about Mary that's sitting here at my feet hearing my word. She's doing something that will not be taken away from her, that'll endure for all eternity. That's how we need to be. Mary had that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you? Do I? I've asked myself that many times. You're looking at a man that has struggled with assurance of salvation for many years as a member of this church. I would struggle with it because I would study the standard of what the Bible seems to say concerning the characteristics of a genuine believer. And it would be years before I would really understand a lot of what Pete LeBret used to teach about the seventh chapter of Romans. It's one of the most important chapters in all the Word of God. Folks, we've got a sin nature that will never be anything but a sin nature. I don't care how long you live. You're going to love the world and the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And you're going to have that problem until you die. And that's why Paul said, I die daily. He learned in that seventh chapter what he had to do. He had to die and he had to receive as his life Jesus Christ. And so he rejoices in the eighth chapter of Romans. And I learned these things sitting here listening to Pete LeBret in Sunday school. And I was faithful to come to Sunday school and I would never miss. Never. I still don't, but I'm the teacher. If I didn't show up, somebody would probably remind me of, where were you? That kind of thing. But I believe that these are tremendously important things to consider. The whole sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, has to do with you having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in such a way that it draws you away from everything that you've ever thought to thinking his thoughts after him. And doing what he teaches here, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, our time gets going so fast, and I am promising myself that I'm not going to go way long and wear you people out here with some of these thoughts. But let's consider, first of all, that this message is designed to provide a cure for people that are miserable. You know, it's hard to tell what's going on in other people's lives because they can be standing right in front of you with a big smile on their face, and everything that you see externally is not true concerning what is the case internally. And I learned in dealing with people that sometimes you think you know people and you find out you don't. And you never know when you're talking with people where they are. You might be looking at somebody that's got a smile on their face, nodding every time you say something and smiling at you, that's thinking about committing suicide. You don't know. We've got children in this school that are so sad, so miserable. They've come from all kinds of terrible situations, broken homes. It's unbelievable the problems that young people have. And how important it is for them to come to chapel and sit and hear the Word of God taught. And to go into the classrooms and have a teacher that's a Bible-believing Christian that can get close to them and get inside their minds and their hearts and show that personal love for them so that the door opens up and they can actually get in there and start dealing with the problem. That's our ministry in the world. How are you going to do that if you don't have stability yourself? How are you going to do that? And so the Lord gives us these 8 or 9, it doesn't matter how many you count in there, that's not the main thing. The main thing is that the Lord is telling us over and over how to be happy. And the first thing that he says is, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's because the Lord wants to convert us to being rich in spirit. Because without him, that's our condition. We're poor in spirit. But you know how the Lord Jesus presented himself into the world to us. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And so the Lord puts on display his character. And he doesn't come into the world condescending us and making us feel like, you know, we're nothing. But he got down to where we were. And he presented himself in such a way that he was approachable. And that's what it's like to be a Christian. It's getting close enough to people to find out what's going on the inside. But you know what? Our nature is we don't care where other people are. We don't really care. Because our primary concern is ourselves. That's what we're primarily concerned with. And the Lord is addressing this right here. He knows how we are. And he knows that we need to be changed. We sure do. And so he goes all the way down through here. And I'm not going to go over them because there isn't time. I'm telling you, I could stand up here, honestly, I could go over this message and we would be here for 30 hours. We don't have that kind of time. So, Let's go to verse 13. We'll jump over a lot of things. But here's what he said. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing. Did you see that? He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if you have lost your savor, you're not good for anything. What does he mean? Well, I can tell you what he means. Because I studied it and found out. There's a verse in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, and I'm just going to tell you this. If you want to make a note of it, you can make a note of it, and I'm going to just read it to you. It says this, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. So what does he mean by ye are the salt of the earth? I can tell you what it means. It means when you sit down and you start talking with somebody, first of all, you need to have something to say. And you don't have anything to say if you haven't studied this book. You have nothing to say. You can't comfort yourself, let alone somebody else. You have to know this book. The only way you're going to know this book is get up early. If you're accustomed to getting up at 6 o'clock and you don't have time to study the Bible, have you ever thought about going to bed a little bit earlier and getting up at 5 o'clock or 4 o'clock? I know that there are members in this church that do, because I see on my phone in the mornings how some of them have texted things and they've put verses on Facebook and different things way early in the morning, 4 o'clock, sometimes 3 o'clock. But how are you going to know what's in this book if you do not have the discipline to say, I'm not going to live in this world for myself, not when I know that he died for me. And I know that my testimony is good for nothing if I don't have something to say when I'm talking to somebody. So what is it that you need to say? Well, I'll tell you what you need to be able to give people. Reasons that you're right. Well, how are you going to get reasons that you know are right? Well, you got to have evidence for your reasons. How are you going to do what the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason? How are you going to answer them? How are you going to sit down and reason with somebody and persuade them? That's where apologetics comes in. Logical reasons. You have to provide evidence for believing. We require it in our relationship with one another. I mean, a person is a gullible fool that just believes somebody without a reason. You have to have a reason. Our relationship with God is no different. If you're going to have faith in God, you got to have a reason to have faith in God. If you're going to trust God, you have got to have a reason. If you're going to believe him, if you're going to have faith in him, you got to have a reason. Well, you know what the Lord did? You ought to read it sometime. John's Gospel, chapter 21, in the very last verse. The Apostle John said that the world could not contain the books that should be written of all that Jesus did. Now, what does that mean? The key word is the word did. If he actually did stuff, then there's evidence for it. If he didn't do it, just like in our experience with our neighbor or family members, if they're lying to us because they claim they did something but they didn't, then there's not going to be evidence to sustain what they claimed. There has to be evidence. And the Lord is telling us there through the Apostle John that if the whole world was a library of books, now think about it, the world could not contain the books that should be written of all that Jesus did. You know why I'm a Christian? It's because God himself provided the proof that he is the only authority in the universe. If you want an answer, if you want to know what the truth is, This is the only place you'll ever find it. It's not in a college. It's certainly not in the public school system. It's certainly not by your own philosophical gymnastics that you go through trying to figure out the answer to the mysteries of life. We don't know anything. But this book right here is the Word of God. And the world could not contain the evidence of the truth of this. This is why Luke, who wrote Luke's gospel and also the book of Acts, said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, that after his passion, speaking of his crucifixion, he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. I'm so thankful for this. I'm so thankful for this book because, you see, as you get older, you begin to realize not a whole lot longer to live. And then what? And how do you know? God has given us the record of his Son so that we can know that we have eternal life. And this life is in his Son. John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, and I'll close with this verse. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. 1 John 5:20. I am so thankful that I know that verse. I'm so thankful that I know the one who inspired that verse. His name is Jesus Christ. Folks, we are living right on the threshold of Jesus Christ coming. I was telling the kids this morning, when I look at the situation in the world today, I don't think in all of human history the entire world has been as divided as it is right now concerning the works of Satan and the works of God, the truth of God. And I see that God is looking down at the world and there's an impasse, and he's right at the point where there is no remedy without his intervention. And I'm telling you that between now and November, we're going to see changes in this country like we have never seen before. We are. And the Lord tells us that the one thing that he has given us in anticipation of his soon return is the signs of the times. How can a person read this book and not see the signs of the times? He said, when the leaves are yet tender, I look out my window now, and here it is right on the threshold of April, and the leaves are tender, yet tender. Lord Jesus said he was coming back when the leaves are yet tender. He talked about Israel, the fig tree, and all the trees. He said, not just the fig tree, all the trees, the nations. That's what he meant. Don't look just at Israel. Look at all the nations. Look at the United States of America. I'm telling you, folks, Jesus Christ is coming. And here's what needs to be done. We need to forget about a lot of stuff that's going on in our life. And we need to get very, very concerned about our personal, private relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that means anything, is having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Young people, you better listen to what you just heard. You need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that's real, because very soon you're going to stand right in front of him. And you are not going to stand there based on your profession. You're going to stand there based on the fact that he knoweth them that are his. He is the one who said in this sermon, in the 7th chapter, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." Folks, you can't fool God. We need to come before him with an honest heart, and we need to make sure that his life is what we want, his life. And we want to hate our life. We want to love his life. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this time we've had. Help us to understand these things, the magnitude of the seriousness of these things. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.